Can we turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 as one of our scripture readings? If you can get 1 Kings 19 very quickly, put your finger in Numbers chapter 11. And if you can get that quite quickly, put another finger in the book of Jonah chapter 4. Numbers chapter 11. We're going first of all to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19 and reading from verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold then, an angel touched him, and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights, unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehoah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Turn back to Numbers chapter 11, and let's look at verse 10, please. Numbers 11 and verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favour in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, 'Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers.' Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, 'Give us flesh that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favour in thy sight. And let me not see my wretchedness. And then just turn over to the book of Jonah chapter 4, and we'll just read verse 3 for the sake of time. This is Jonah, and he says to the Lord, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." You notice that all three of these men of God are right down in the very valley of despair. I saw the results of a recent study done in America, which says that 10% of the population would suffer depression in any one given year. And yet, somehow, there are many people who do not like to admit that they are depressed. But it is just like any other illness that people suffer. On the other hand, it brings people right into the very depths of despair. And as you can see here in this portion of Scripture, even it can cause people to long for death. We think of these saints of God who we have been reading about here in Numbers chapter 11. We read the words of Moses. He says, "I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I find favour in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Here is Moses being faced with the murmuring and the rebellion of the children of Israel. They just couldn't take it anymore. And he wants his life to end. He calls upon God to kill him. We also have read about Elijah just after the great victory on Mount Carmel, when he had seen the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah being defeated, the prophets of the grove. And he had now ran before Ahab's chariot, come in utter exhaustion, falls down and wishes to die. Or we think of Jonah in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3. And again, he says, I beseech thee my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Here's a man in the very depths of despair. And it's not just those saints of God in the Bible and others that we haven't mentioned, but we think of Martin Luther, the great reformer, who had great battles with depression. And most of his life he suffered from the ill effects. Or C.H. Spurgeon had to do battle with depression throughout his life as well. For weeks on end he would take leave from his pulpit because he couldn't face going into the pulpit and preaching the word of God. William Cooper, the hymn writer, who suffered great depression and indeed tried to commit suicide. Or we think of Willie Mullen, who did commit suicide. So this is not just something that is for a few people, or just something that might happen to somebody, but it will touch us. It will touch every one of us in some degree and measure. And I want us today just to focus upon what the Bible has to say, if we can get some measure of help or understanding about it. Now, what I'm not going to do is come like the charismatic preacher and focus the attention upon us. We have often spoken about the charismatics and their tendency to preach a man-centered message. That's not what we want to do today. We don't expect God just to come and be a servant for us. Nevertheless, God is the God who has made us. He is the great physician. He knows our body. He knows the things that we can withstand and the things that we can't withstand. And I think that we will get insight and we will get understanding in some degree and measure. Now, depression is a big subject, and I cannot, in the time that is given me to here today, to do any type of exhaustive study on what it means. That would take maybe even a lifetime. But nevertheless, we are going to briefly look at some of the insights that the Bible does give us into depression. The first thing I want us to look at is the character of depression. Where does it come from? Well, ultimately, all our illnesses and all our sicknesses and all our despair, where does it come from? It comes from sin. That's got to be said at the very outset. There was no hardship. There were no health problems. There were no heartaches before sin entered into the world. And that is something that we can see very clearly at the outset. Sin is the origin of all our sicknesses and all our heartaches and all our health problems. They all come as a result of sin. However, the vexed question is, how much is depression sin and how much is it sickness? Now that's a big question that faces pastors all the time, and it is one that you'll debate over for a long time. But I do see that sometimes depression is as a result of sin. Now, you can take the example here of Jonah. It's one of the three examples that we have read about here. But you can see Jonah, and Jonah gets down and depressed, and that certainly is a result of sin. Because Jonah had disobeyed God, and when he had obeyed God, and when he had gone into Nineveh and preached the word of God, he had done so reluctantly. And when the people had turned to God, he was very peeved about it. He didn't want to see these heathen people repent and turn to God. And he goes off in a mood and he gets down and he's so depressed that he wishes to die. And, of course, that depression is a result of sin. We can also, we have sung one of the Psalms of David when he was in despair. But there is another one. You can turn to Psalm 42. And you can see David right down in the very pit of despair. And there are many of the Psalms where you find David in despair. Why art thou cast down? O my soul, he cries so many times. And some of those Psalms are in the time of Absalom's rebellion. Now, why did Absalom rebel? Because David spoiled him. Didn't rebuke him for his sin. And he hadn't rebuked Amnon for his sin. And Amnon had taken his sister and defied his sister. And then Absalom, Amnon's brother, had killed him because he had defied his sister. And David didn't rebuke any of them. And because of his lack of taking sin into hand, and because of his being remiss in his dealing with sin, the sin had come to bite him again. And now Absalom had rebelled against him, and he had to flee from the country and from the palace. And he has now got down in the very pit of despair because he's driven from his palace. His son has rebelled against him. He is in the very pit of despair. And that despair, again, is the result of sin. So sin can cause depression. We also need to recognize that sin can take place in the depression. But I want you to listen very carefully to what I say. Because in depression, people very often go to what we could call their Achilles heel sin. Even God's people will go to sin as a comfort. It may be that they do things that they would never do before. There have been instances of God's people stealing. There have been instances of God's people going to the drink. There have been instances of God's people doing things that they normally wouldn't do. Even God's people will do these things, and they are sin. They are sin. There's no point in denying that they're sin. Now, there are books, there are Christian books, that would try to say that those things are not sin because they are done in the midst of depression. But it doesn't matter how we do them, they're still sin. It doesn't matter why we do them, they're still sin. But what I want you to realize is that when people do those things in the midst of depression, they are not themselves. They are not themselves. And we've got to remember that they're not themselves. And we've got to take that into account that they are not themselves. Now, I am not excusing sin in any way. I'm not excusing what people do in the midst of depression, but it is the depression very often that is doing it. I remember dealing with somebody, and that person had a problem with drink before they were saved.
And when they got into depression, they got into a fit of depression, and that's just where they went to. They went to the drink. But when, and it took a good while, but when the depression problem was solved, the drink problem was solved. It was the depression that was fueling the sin. Now, we need to understand that. We need to keep that in mind, and we need to take that into account, because we need to remember that those things can come. They are sin, and we can't cover that over in any way, but we realize that they come as a result of an illness that is taking place. And we need to make sure that we surround the person with love. They might hit out at us. That's another thing that they will do. They might not want anything to do with us. That's another thing that they will do. They will probably appear lazy because they want to sleep all the time. That's another thing. Or they won't sleep at night. All those things are symptoms. But we need to remember that those things sometimes can be fueled by the depression that people are in. However, having said that sin can lead to depression, I want you also to realize that depression can happen without sin. Now, if you turn to Psalm 142, the one that we were singing earlier on, I want you to notice that David here admits that he is cast down. He admits that he is in the very depths of despair. And if you turn to Psalm 142, and if you were to read through it, I want you to notice that he does recognize the fact that he's cast down. But what I want you to notice is that he doesn't say that it is sin. Look at what he says in verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me, and so on. Now he describes his despair. He describes that he's right down in the depths. But he does not say that it is sin. And look at what he says at the end of the psalm. He expresses confidence in God. He says, that the Lord, thou shalt deal bountifully with me. So the Lord is going to deal bountifully with him. Even in spite of his despair. In spite of his sadness. And it is human to feel down at times. It is human to feel that sadness at times. It's human to let things get on top of us at times. And we realize that despair, that depression itself is not sin in itself. You remember Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7, and you'll read of the great Apostle Paul. Here's a man that is a man of daring do, we would say. But look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, but when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. That's maybe significant, as we'll come to. Our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Here's the great apostle. What does he say? He's cast down. He says he's filled with fears, with fightings within, as it were. He is filled with fears and fightings, and he's cast down. But is it sin? No, it's not sin. He's in that place where he is feeling the burden and the heat of the day, but he doesn't say that it is sin. We think of C.H. Spurgeon. And Spurgeon, when he was 32 in 1856, he spoke about the depressions that he felt, and he said this, and I quote, it says, I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful, I hope that none of you get such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. And then he left the pulpit and lay down and didn't come back to the pulpit for 3 months. You think of him in 1856 at the age of 32. And then in 1858, here's what he said in another sermon. And I quote, "I was lying upon my couch during this last week, and my spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." Maybe you have felt like that. Here's a man who knew the Bible almost like a photograph. He had a photographic memory. He could quote the Bible off. And yet he says that he lay down and he wept like a child and he didn't know what he was weeping for. And is that sin? Well, all our sicknesses and all come from sin. But there is that natural human condition that we go through. And there are times when we feel down. And there are times when we feel depressed. So we notice something of the character of depression here. But then I want us to think about the causes of depression. Now, there are many types of depression. And we can't go through the causes of them all and give a clinical lecture or anything, because I wouldn't be qualified to do that anyway. There are all sorts. There's unipolar depression, and there is bipolar depression with highs and lows. And from illnesses, you get depression just because of the electrochemical reactions that you get in the brain, and all sorts of things that go to make up depression. But what I just want to do is very simply look at some of the causes that are indicated in the Bible. I pointed out to you that Paul said that he was tired when he was cast down, that he was striving, and he speaks of being tired. And that indeed, stress. He was overburdened. Stress is one of the factors that's going to lead to depression. You also find it with Elijah. Now Elijah had been up on the mountain with the prophets of Baal, and there had been a strenuous effort. And then he had run in front of the chariot of Ahab, and he come and he sat down under the juniper tree. And what does he do? He sleeps. He's exhausted. He's exhausted. 1 Kings 19:4 says he himself went a day's journey unto the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And he sleeps. He falls down into a deep sleep. He's exhausted. Now, one of the symptoms of depression is also sleep. You sleep during the daytime. You can't sleep at night. You won't be able to sleep at night. If you wake up at night with things worrying you, that's a sure indicator of depression. But overwork and stress can cause it. And you remember the Lord Jesus, how he was so careful with his disciples? When they went out on a great mission to do work, and when they were battling against the devils, and they were casting out demons, and they were preaching the gospel, they came back and they were so full of it and so full of energy, and they wanted to tell the Lord. But the Lord said, "Come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while." And sometimes we do need rest. The Lord has given one day in seven in which we rest our bodies as well as come to worship him. And one of the things that maybe you need to do is just take that little bit of rest. On the other hand, I want you to see what the Lord also did to Elijah. Once he had rest and once he had been given food, and that was another part of it, the Lord gave him food and he gave him rest and he gave him drink and he refreshed him. But then the Lord told him to do something now when he had done that. He said, "Get up and go." And he told him to anoint Hazael and anoint Jehu and anoint Elisha. And Elisha was going to take part of the work that he was doing. And that's another feature you'll notice in the case of Moses. Now Moses was saying to the Lord, "This is too much for me. Lord, you've given me all these people to look after. That's too much." The whole thing was getting on top of Moses. The work was just too much for him. So what did the Lord do? Well, he gave them helpers. He gave them elders, 70 elders that were to take part of the work and take the work upon them. Now, that is something, there's a whole lot of things in there actually. I heard a sermon one time, and I don't remember who the man's name was, but I just remember what he said. And he said that two groups that are most prone to depression are housewives and ministers, pastors. And there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is that while both housewives and ministers have regular work to do, the minister has to prepare his sermons every week, and he has to, he needs to do a certain amount of visitation and all the rest of it. But the thing about this, about visitation is that I don't have to go to you particularly this week. I could go to you next week. And what I could do is that I could leave it all off to next week. And it's the same with the housewife. There are tasks that you have to do every week, but there are tasks that maybe she mightn't do. There's a big pile of iron in there. I'll not just do it this week, sure, I'll do it another day. So you leave off the pile of iron, and the pile of ironing grows, or the pile of visitation grows. And before you know it, there's a pile of ironing so big that you can't face it, or a pile of visitation so big that you can't face it. And when that happens, you get depressed. And you sit down under the thing and you don't do any of it. That's what happens. And this particular pastor says, if I get a lady coming in, I say to her, well, tackle in the ironing this week, or tackle in cleaning that particular room this week. They say, well, I can't. I haven't the energy anymore. I'm so tired, I can't. He says, oh, just do what you can. Just tackle in and do that little bit and see how you get on. He says, invariably they'll come back the next week. You know, I got on so well this week. And they're encouraged. And then they're encouraged to go and do the rest of it. It's the same with the ministry. That's what I have to do. There are times when the work gets on top of me. And what you have to do is you start stroking the things off. Start doing the things. And I'll tell you what else, don't be afraid to look for help. Now, don't feel the housewife, you know, you're proud of what you do and proud of the way you keep the home and proud of the way that you keep everything running. And maybe at times you'd be too proud to ask for help. Don't be proud. Ask for the help. Ask for the help. And those of you that are looking after somebody, you go in there and help and get the cleaning done or whatever needs to be done. If that's the circumstance, that's going to help. That's going to help. And here was Elijah and he was just, and Moses was right down under the thing. And the Lord said, well, I'll give you help. I give you help here in order to meet the need. And this is what was taking place here. And he brought in the help and gave them he organized them. And we need to be organized. That's one of the things that we need. We need that organization. Well, notice, not only is there that cause of depression, but I want you to notice another cause of depression we can see from the instances that we've taken. And that is believing lies. Now, again, we look at Elijah. And Elijah was believing lies. One of the reasons why he was depressed and why he was down was what? It was because he believed he was the only one left. He was the only one of God's servants that was left. And he thought, I'm alone. There's nobody here. There's nobody to help me. And nobody values what I do. Nobody is listening to what I have to say. He had just come from a great success on the Mount of Carmel. He had seen the prophets of Baal defeated, but nevertheless he's saying to himself, nobody's listening. This whole thing, I get nowhere. Nobody. Everything I do turns to dust. And that's sort of what he was saying to himself. There's nobody but me. Nobody understands me but me. And the Lord turned round him and dismissed the lies. And if you look at what the Lord said to him, the Lord he says, I only am left. But the Lord says to him in verse 18 of 1 Kings 19, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Things were looking black for Elijah, but they weren't as black as he thought. He was believing lies. I'll tell you what the devil does with us. He gets us believing lies about ourselves and believing lies about other people. My family don't love me anymore. My life's not worthwhile anymore. The things that I do don't come to anything anymore. Lies. Lies. They're all lies. And the devil comes and he tells us lies. And he wants us to believe lies. And we get down. Somebody defined actually depression as hopelessness based on a lie. The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. I have a story here and I don't know whether I have time to tell it, but I read this story about a young fellow. This is sort of like a parable. This young fellow, and he was brought into a wealthy family. He was adopted into a wealthy family. And the man brought the young fellow home. He says, all this is yours. He says, I've just made you like my only other son, my son by birth. You're just the same. And he couldn't believe it. He looked round the place and he could see the gadgets that were there and every luxury that you could think of was all there. He looked in his room, this spacious room and a big bed and all the things that he could look for, a young fellow could look for. He turned round, and as he turned round, he smashed a vase on the floor. And he said to himself, you clumsy fool, you don't deserve all this. He says, when they find out what you've done, smashing that lovely vase, that valuable-looking vase, he says, they'll throw you out. So he went down into the basement, and he got down in the basement, and he heard his father calling for him, but he wouldn't answer because he felt that he didn't deserve to live in that house. But it was all lies, wasn't it? It was all lies. His father wanted him to live there. His father had brought him in. Don't listen to lies. Don't listen to lies about yourself, that you're worthless, that you do nothing. Nothing you achieve has accomplished anything. Thank God the Lord Jesus died on the cross and suffered and bled and died. If you're saved today, he has given his all. And what infinite worth you have. What infinite worth you have. Now, I'm coming to the cure of depression, but our time has gone. I think we need to deal with it. So just bear with me just a few minutes. We can't leave it without the cure of depression. Now, could I discard, first of all, false cures? Inadequate solutions. Because the secular psychologists will come and they will talk about building up your self-image or your self-worth or your self-esteem. Any solution that based on that is not biblical. Dispense with it. You can't lift yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can't massage your own ego. The Bible speaks about taking the humble place before God. There's all sorts of rubbish out there. Don't listen to the popular solutions. Don't listen either to those well-meaning people who come and say, well, buck yourself up. Or those that come, well, we'll go out and have a time out, the local beauty spot, and hope that that will get you out of things. You know that that will not get you out of it. Really what people are saying to you when they say that is, I couldn't be bothered with your moods. And I couldn't be bothered with your difficulties. Because depression is not as easy as that. People can't just buck themselves up and they just can't go on. However, the Bible does direct us to something that happens, that works. Turn to Psalm 43. We see the psalmist here. He is again right down in the depths. If you look at Psalm 43... look at what it says. He says here, in verse 5. Again, he is asking the question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? But this is what he says. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Where is the solution? Hope thou in God. God is the solution. In Philippians 4:19 it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And especially those are the needs of your heart, the needs of your soul. He meets you at the point of your need. And we are accepted in the Beloved. We are his people. We are justified by faith. And we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You say to me, but I don't deserve it. No, none of us do. None of us deserve it. None of us deserve it. But if you're saved today, you are his child. Turn over to the book of Lamentations, just after the book of Jeremiah. And you'll see, as the book suggests, Jeremiah here is right down. Here's another example. And you look at him, and he's right down in the very depths. And if you look in Lamentations chapter 3, look at verses 2 and 3, and you'll see the way that he's feeling. He says, he hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. He's saying, this is what the Lord has done. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. You ever felt like that? That God's against you? That God doesn't love you anymore? Look at verses 6 to 9. He has set me in dark places, so that as they that be dead of old, he hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. I can't get out. There's no way out. Look at verse 8. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Very often people in depression, that's one of the things about them. They can't read the Bible, neither can they pray. But if you do pray, maybe you feel God's not hearing. God's not hearing me. But look, go on down to verse 19. And you begin to see a change. Suddenly. In the midst of all this, look at what he says. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. And then he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. And he begins to remember. And what does he remember? Look at verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. And that was the answer for the psalmist. That's the answer for Jeremiah. I hope in him. The psalmist in Psalm 42 asked the question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. And thank God, no matter how great the depths, the Lord is always there. No matter how many it seems have failed us, the Lord never fails us. No matter how dark the depths may be, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands. He cares. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to veil his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. The Lord Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul. May we rest in him.